Well, it's good to see many of us on this message in the afternoon. And since we are going to be dealing with 1 Kings chapter 19, we need to look at 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18. So I'm going to read the second part of our reading for this afternoon from 1 Kings 18. I won't read the whole chapter, but most of the chapter. Please follow as I read this very exciting chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Okay, after this, we have the encounter of Elijah with Obadiah, and Obadiah then went to tell Ahab that Elijah wanted to meet him. Now come to verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baalim. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid them on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is the God! And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass at in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Shall we have a short word of prayer? Let us stand to pray so that we can be alert to hear God's word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy mercies upon us. Thou hast brought us here safely despite the long delay of the causeway. We are grateful that all of us were able to enjoy lunch, and now we can come together again to enjoy thy word. Lord, bless and pity us, we pray. Grant that the preaching of thy word may be accompanied by thy spirit, so that despite the weariness of our flesh, we may benefit something of thy word and be prepared to hear thy word as it will be preached to us tonight and tomorrow night by thy servant, Pastor Kenneth Stewart. We pray for him that thou would be with him as he prepares thy word, that he may preach thy word with strong conviction to the encouragement of thy saints. O cause that as we hear thy word throughout this camp, that we may be drawn toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to increase in knowledge of him and in likeness of him. Grant also that as we would fellowship with one another, we may provoke one another unto faith and good works, and the bond of love that exists between us may be deepened, and may be used of thee to encourage one another in our journey towards that celestial city. But now, Lord, as we would hear a brief word, grant, we pray, alertness of mind, for we do pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, most of you, if not all of you, will know that the theme of this year's conference is Elijah's discouragement and deliverance, based on 1 Kings chapter 19. What you probably do not know is that the original title of this series of messages that suggested by Pastor Stewart was Elijah's Depression. Well, I did not like the title because it sounded a little too negative. So I propose that we go with something a little bit more cryptic. I ask him, how does Post Lux Tenebres sound like as a title? Well, Post Lux Tenebres means after light darkness. I was thinking of how Elijah fell into depression after the tremendous victory at Mount Carmel, which we just read, when God sent fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice. So after light, darkness. Post Luke's tenebres. This is actually a parody of the Presbyterian motto, post tenebres, looks after darkness, light. Well, Pastor Kenneth Stewart did not quite appreciate that title, so we set it for something more edifying, Elijah's discouragement and deliverance. But Elijah did suffer discouragement to the point of depression. So the major theme of the conference will be depression. But why do we want to talk about the subject of depression on our first on-site conference after a hiatus of 3.5 years? Well, we can think of three reasons. First of all, the past 3 years have been quite depressing, haven't they? Well, secondly, when the pandemic more or less lifted, we all thought that things would return to normal. Perhaps like Elijah, thinking that the defeat of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel should restore the glory of the Lord in Israel. But that was not to be. Look at the state of the church today. We'll be fooling ourselves if we think that we are better off spiritually today than before the pandemic. But thirdly, many of us have or will experience depression. Some of us suffer from what we call endogenous depression, which may result from biochemical imbalance in the brain. Others will suffer from what may be termed as reactive depression, which is due to an unhelpful reaction to various triggers in our lives. Did Elijah suffer reactive or endogenous depression in 1 Kings 19? Well, perhaps both. Most people who suffer reactive depression are also depressive in their makeup. That's why when Dr. Lloyd Jones talks about depression, he says the first cause is our nature, our makeup. Well, whatever the case may be, we must not forget the fact that depression always involves the soul, even if in a particular case it may not be the primary cause. This is because human beings in this life cannot be cleanly dichotomized into soul and body. There is such a complex interrelationship between the two parts of our being that especially in matters of emotions, it is practically impossible to isolate it as being entirely spiritual or entirely biological. Thus, spiritual causes and remedies must not be ruled out in whatever cases of depression. Thus, familiarity with what the Word of God has to say on the subject and the biblical exhortations arising from such a study will definitely be helpful to prepare us to face and overcome in a Christ-honoring way the depressive situations that we may fall into. Well, with that in mind, I want to leave the rest of what needs to be said about depression or the subject of depression in the case of Elijah to our able speaker, Pastor Kenneth Stewart. For the rest of our time, I would like to briefly say something about Elijah that will perhaps introduce the man as is revealed to us in the scriptures. And we'll do that from the 1 Kings 17 to 1 Kings 18. So here are 6 points. I was listening to a sermon by Pastor Stuart Olliott, and he says that when he was going to introduce a sermon, this is going to be 4 points. When I say there's 4 points, I remember my father. He says when you're young, they used to go birding. Birding is to collect eggs. You go to the trees, and then you find the bird nest, and you take the eggs. And he says, son, the father said to Pastor Stewart, son, when you look at the egg nest, you must count. 1, 2, 3, 4. If there's 5, you can take 1. And so the reason is birds can only count up to three, up to four. So if you have five, you can take one, but if it is less than five, you cannot take, because the birds will miss that egg. Well, anyway, the point is, 6 points seems a bit too much, but we'll keep it short. Okay. 6 points ordered according to the acrostic Elijah. First E, Elijah means my God is Jehovah. This is a beautiful and meaningful name, though for some reason, very few Christians dare to bear it. I think we have only one Elijah here tonight, this morning. Only one. We have three, four Joshuas, I think, but only one Elijah. Very few Christian parents dare to choose it for their sons. You see, while preachers sometimes look at the names of biblical characters and infer something about them, the reality is that someone's name really say more about the parents than about himself. The name Elijah speaks about the upbringing of Elijah, isn't it? Although nothing is recorded of his parents, we can infer that they were godly. Perhaps they named their son Elijah in order to remind him never to forget that Jehovah, not Baal, not Dagon, not Astaroth, is his God. And no doubt they trained Elijah from childhood with the scriptures available to them. That's why when we consider 1 Kings 17, we talk about how Elijah knew God's word, and he also was a man of prayer. So they were taught him how to pray fervently from childhood. Secondly, L, like us, Elijah was ordinary, but unlike many of us, he was a man of prayer. Elijah grew up in Gilead. Where is that? Well, it's a forsaken, rugged country southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Like Galilee in the New Testament, it was a place where only the poor and downtrodden people live. Elijah, no doubt, spent much time in the wilderness looking after sheep and goat and cattle. He was an ordinary boy growing up in a relatively unknown and insignificant place. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, specifically highlights that Elijah was a man subject to like passion as we are. But Elijah was a man of faith and of prayer. In particular, when he saw that Israel under the reign of Ahab and Jezebel had become idolatrous, he thought of God's threat to Israel in Deuteronomy 11. God had threatened to withdraw the rain. And he became convinced that only a severe drought would humble Ahab and bring about repentance. Thus he began to pray that God would withhold the rain. And God gave him the conviction that his prayers are answered and that it would rain again only in response to his prayer, to Elijah's prayer. Well, having this assurance, Elijah confronted Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word, he declares in the first verse of chapter 17. Now, we can imagine how furious Ahab must have been and how frightened Elijah must have been. But the Lord then instructed Elijah to hide himself until it was time for the drought to end. So, thirdly, I, in humble obedience, Elijah survived the drought by the brook Kerith and with the widow of Zarephath. Well, the first place that Elijah was told to hide in was by the brook Kerith. This is one of the brooks east of the River Jordan, which flowed during the rainy season but dried up completely during the dry season. Well, we wonder what went through the mind of Elijah when he was told to go to Kerith. That there's going to be a drought. And he's supposed to hide by a stream that will be amongst the first to dry up. How is he going to survive? How is he going to find food? Well, whatever concerns he might have, Elijah obeyed, and the Lord sustained him there. In fact, he was fed by ravens, two meals a day. But as the days dragged on, the brook, as suspected, began to dry. But Elijah trusted the Lord and stayed there until the Lord instructed him to leave, to go to Zarephath. Where's Zarephath? The hometown of Jezebel. But there in Zarephath, Elijah once again witnessed the Lord's power to preserve him. The barrel of flour and the jug of oil of the widow who hosted him did not run dry despite being emptied every day to provide the widow and her son and Elijah a meal. Moreover, when a child died, God heard Elijah's prayer for him and raised him from the dead. Elijah's faith must have been greatly strengthened through all these experiences, and they prepared him for the famous encounter 3 years later when, fourthly, Jezebel's 850 prophets were proven fake and killed on Mount Carmel. Elijah had met up with Obadiah, a controversial believer serving in the court of Ahab. He had Obadiah summoned Ahab to meet him. Imagine the prophet summoning the king. When the king appeared, Elijah commanded him to summon to Mount Carmel the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtaroth, or the grove paid for by Jezebel. Well, Ahab dutifully did so. And soon there was a great gathering of the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth on Mount Carmel, and a great, great number of the people of Israel all gathered there. Well, what happened next, we know too well. Elijah admonished the people for halting between two opinions. Then he called up the prophets of Baal to construct their altar, to lay firewood and to slay the bullock, and to lay the bullock, the pieces on the wood, and then to call upon their God to send fire to consume their sacrifice. But the prophets of Baal did so. They screamed unto Baal the whole day and danced and cut themselves to provoke him to do something. After all, he's the God of fire. He's the God of the storms. He can do all these things, supposed to. But nothing happened. The experiment failed. Towards the evening, Elijah restored the altar of the Lord, cut up his bullock, and instructed the people to drench the altar. Make sure that they know it's no trick. Get them to have water drench the whole place. They even have a trench, and they filled up the trench with water. It's soaking wet. Then he called upon Jehovah to send down fire. And he did. Elijah had the false prophets of Jezebel killed. Then he began to pray for rain. So fifthly, Ahab appears to have been won over as the rain came. What a day it has been. God answered Elijah and sent down fire upon his sacrifice to prove that he is God. He is the living and true God. The people were elated, and enthusiastically they slew the false prophets. And now, in answer to Elijah's prayer, rain is coming upon the land. Amazing. Ahab must have been dumbfounded. There could not be a more convincing proof that Jehovah is the living and true God, whereas Baal is a dumb idol. So Ahab does not object nor hesitate when Elijah urged him to prepare his chariot and to get back to Jezreel, lest the rain drenches him. Ahab appears to have been won over. So sixthly, high hopes filled Elijah's heart as he ran towards Jezreel. Jehovah has demonstrated convincingly that he's God and Baal is fake. The people seem to be persuaded, judging by how vehemently they slew the false prophets of Jezebel. Ahab has surely been won over. Surely he will order a reformation of religion in the land, and Jehovah worship will be restored, and the people will again hope in the Messiah to come. High hopes filled Elijah's heart as he ran towards Jezreel. Well, Jezebel was there. Well, his heart was bursting with excitement to see what would happen next in the land. Perhaps he thought that Ahab so won over, he's going to go back and tell Jezebel, you are a false prophet's servant, and Baal, Asheroth, all these are fake. Destroy all these things. But what happened next? Well, we leave to Pastor Kenneth Stewart to expound. But for now, let us learn something from each of these 6 points. Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. May we be encouraged not only to confess the same, but to live for Christ. Christ is Jehovah. May we confess with Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Moreover, may those of us who are parents seek to train our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. It's not really that important what you name your children. But what is more important is what you do in bringing up the children. Who knows if your son may be an Elijah and your daughter may be a Deborah. Secondly, like us, Elijah was ordinary, but unlike many of us, he was a man of prayer. You and I are ordinary, but we can be extraordinary. How? By adding the extra. What is that extra? Prayer. Every one of us can do it, from youngest to oldest. We can all do it. May we begin to do so at this camp and resolve to do it as part of our Christian walk. If you want a place to pray, there is a nice golf course behind. Don't go when the sun has come up because the golf ball may knock you. But go before the sun comes up. You walk around. You can spend time in prayer. Right? But thirdly, in humble obedience, Elijah survived the drought by the brook Kerith and with the widow of Zarephath. Obedience is not something meaningless. The prophet Samuel is not making a baseless assertion when he says to obey is better than sacrifice. The Lord Jesus is not making an empty promise when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The fact is that God is pleased and will bless those who obey him. Indeed, he generally blesses us through our obedience. It is sad that some imagine that since salvation is by grace, any preaching that calls for obedience and good moral behavior is therefore moralistic and to be criticized. Some parts of the Westminster faculty had this idea. I think it's a mistake. No, no. We preach Christ crucified, but we must also preach how to live the Christian life. We teach how we ought to worship God. But if we only worship God in the right manner, but we do not live in the right manner, then who are we? We become hypocrites. A Christian life is an obedient life. Now, fourthly, Jezebel's 850 prophets were proven fake and killed on Mount Carmel. Are you convinced that Jehovah is the living and true God, even God triune, and Jesus is the Son of God and the only way to the Father? If so, may you be encouraged, not as the Israelites were, not to halt between two opinions. If Jesus is Lord, let us serve him wholeheartedly. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot be half-hearted in following the Lord. Years ago, a couple was in BCC to visit. After a while, decided to leave. They were not members, but they decided to leave. And one of the reasons, they say, I don't think Christians need to be so committed. Christians need to be committed. If Christ is God, we must be committed to him. wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. I'll choose what I want to do, and I choose what I do not want to do. We are to obey him, follow him wholeheartedly. But fifthly, Ahab appears to have been won over as the rain came. Appearance can be deceiving. But let us take heed to the reminder of the Apostle Paul to Titus. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Titus 1:15. Let us remember that unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and whatever changes he may appear to have are likely to be superficial. Therefore, let us pray and labor for our children and for one another, that we may enjoy genuine conversion rather than settle for superficial changes like that of the thorny and rocky ground. You know the parable of the Lord on the sower and the soil? Three kinds of ground that can pass forth Christian, but they are not. Right? We are to seek to make sure that we know the Lord truly. Sixthly, finally, high hope filled Elijah's heart as he ran to Jezreel. Let us be clear in our minds that there is a difference between optimism and hope. The word thinks that we must always be optimistic. We must think positive. But a Christian knows that until Christ comes again, nothing will be perfect. Therefore, as Dr. Carl Truman reminds us, this is not a time for hopeless despair nor naive optimism. This is a time for hope. And hope does not disappoint when it is founded upon Christ, knowing that he has conquered and is conquering, so that though the enemies may appear to triumph for a season, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Indeed, as we shall see in the messages following, even the supposed triumph of the wicked is part of the strategy of Christ to display the glory of God upon the vessels of his mercy. And may we all experience God's mercy as we hear his word preached, as we hear his words explained and expounded to us, that we may see Christ through this time. May we become more and more like him. Amen. Shall we sing a psalm and then close? Psalm 18. Let's sing Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And verse 28. The Lord will light my candle, so we sing to verse 35. Come, let us stand to sing. It's hard to sit in the afternoon.
The Lord will light my candle so that it shall shine full bright. The Lord my God will also make my darkness to be light. By the true truths of man I bring, and then discomfit all. And by my God assisting me, I overleave a woe. As for God, perfect is his way, the Lord his word is tried. He is a buckler to all those who do in him confide. Who but the Lord is God, but he who is a rock and stay? 'Tis God that girdeth me with strength and perfect makes my way. speak swift as the hind, set me on my high places. My hands to walk he taught, my arms break bows of steel in pieces. The shield of thy salvation thou didst on me bestow. Thy right hand held me up, and great thy kindness made me grow.
Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of gathering together as part of the church to have a time of retreat, a conference, that we may both hear thy word and encourage one another in the most holy faith. We do desire that as we hear the messages over the next couple of days, that thy spirit will assist us and help us. Increase, Lord, we pray, our faith. And for any one of us who remained walking in sin and yet in darkness, how we pray that the mutual edification of the saints may encourage such a one to seek after thee once again, or to seek thee for the first time. We pray that in this way, through the hearing of thy word, they may also grow in faith and come unto the Lord Jesus Christ to follow after him wholeheartedly, according as Elijah instructed the people, that we ought not to halt between two opinions, to seek the word and also to seek Christ. But let us be wholehearted in seeking after Christ. Lord, bless us in the rest of this day. Bless all who are involved in the various departments in the running of this camp. Grant that each may know that their labors are not in vain. And help each one of us to enjoy the time, get to know one another, and especially get to know thee more. For we do pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.